Okay, thank you, Wes Tuttle, even though you're not here. Thank you for playing for us. We appreciate it, all the way from Japan. That was wonderful. Hope that they're having a wonderful time. Let's begin with a word of prayer. There's few of us here, but we're mighty. Either we're mighty few or the few that are here are mighty. I don't know, one or the other. Maybe both. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together, to sing, to worship, pray, give, and then open the scriptures and allow your spirit to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Julie, would you pass those papers out?
Okay. Uh-oh. Yeah, it's a quiz time. Very good. Thank you. I like this kind of deal. There's no notes. I can just sing whatever I want. I just be original. I can do whatever I want. Now, the other thing that was fun is Brian's young, so I'm holding it here. Brian pulls it up here. I was going, hey, he's pulling it way up here. That was good. Okay, let's talk about prayer for a moment. We want to be in prayer, especially at Memorial Weekend, and I hope that today or tomorrow, if you're out and about, since there's, we can't do a whole lot of lying in the sun and worshiping the sun god, barbecuing and all that, you might run by the hospital and give Bill Hess a good salute. And he is cognizant and feeling really good. And so I do encourage you, if you have time today or tomorrow, and just, you know, want somewhere to go on the weekend, just maybe go by Presbyterian Hospital. He's in the Jackson Building. And just go in. It's very easy to get to the Jackson Building when you're 75 going toward downtown Dallas. And you get off at Walnut Hill, and you come down, and then you cross the railroad track. And when you cross the railroad, there's a light here. When you cross the railroad track, you've only got, I'm not kidding, it's been about, I looked at it every time, and can't be over 30 feet. And, but it's not very far. And then you turn immediate right here, and it goes on. And then you come around like this, and you come down, and this entrance into one parking lot, you don't want that one, you go past the parole building, and you don't want to go in there. That's where expected mothers go. So just stay away from that building and just go on past there. And back here is Jackson. Jackson Building. And you turn into the parking lot here, and you can just park anywhere and go in. He's in room 428. And so please, if you get a chance, go in and give Bill a salute and appreciation for his service to our country. That'll be really wonderful and a little patriotic as far as Memorial Day weekend is concerned. We need to be in prayer for Tish, our own here. She's had some problems come back, some lumps, whatever, in her body, and they are cancer. The report came back. They are cancerous. So we need to be in prayer of wisdom, what to do. And so we need to just be in prayer that the Spirit will lead her what to do, and then for the success of that. And when we know more, I'll let you know. But we do need to be in prayer. Three different places, correct? Three places, and all three are cancerous. So probably, what kind of cancer? Probably melanoma cancer. Contained. So, and if they take it out, that's the prayer that it doesn't break out and become free radical through the body. So, we're going to be in prayer.
I'm doing a new therapy, and let's pray that that's going to work.
So, that'll be good. So, we need to be in prayer for the new therapy and work. You'll start that Wednesday? Okay. All right. Be in prayer for whatever God is doing in that respect, and be in prayer for Leslie and Jerry Dean working with their mom. So need to be in prayer. Vic Edwards called and request our prayers for him and his family. I know I say that a lot, and most everyone in this room, most of you do not know Vic. People, he's just as much a member as anyone. He listens to all of our studies. He'll call sometime and make a comment about him, so I know he's hearing and what he's hearing. And so need to be in prayer. And if he were here, you'd see him and his wife every class, and he's a very personable person, and talk and enjoy people. So please be in prayer for Vic. How old is Vic now? 68. Okay. And has a lot of issues, and so we need to be in prayer. He's going to have cataract surgery. But he was supposed to have it and then had problems and wasn't able to. So we just need to be in prayer for For Vic Edwards, we need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker as she continues to go through and find out what's going on in her body. I'd like you to be in prayer for a good friend of mine, and he's a member, listens on the internet, Hunter Owen. He's a chiropractor in Austin, and got to talk with him a little bit, and going to try to get to it with him today. But he and his family listen on the internet, and it's not funny. It's a tragedy, but they've got two little children and they try to go to this church, and he says, Herman, I can't take it. I sit there and he said, I want to. And he said, I make sure I'm in the spirit, and the preacher gets up and starts off on works. And we laughed and, I hit him with a curve though that he wasn't planning on. I said, now, as your little children start to get a little older, you might want to consider, you and Amy, his wife, I did their marriage in Austin, had a wonderful time, but I said, you and Amy may consider working with children and be a teacher. And boy, he just looked at me, and that was a curve he didn't plan on. And I said, you're a lot of fun, you're young, and maybe work with the young people, and you are a reservoir of understanding of truth. And then I told him the story of the Dead Sea, how the Dead Sea, 24 hours a day, gets fresh water, people. It's a Dead Sea, but 24 hours a day, it gets fresh water. So what's the problem? No outlet. It's stagnant. Dead. And I said, if you don't share what you've got, you don't grow an understanding of truth and all these things to put it under a basket, to use a scriptural analogy. You do that to share, and I think Amy liked it. Her face just, oh, yeah, that'd be great. And he just sort of was shocked that I would even suggest such a thing. And so let's be in prayer for the Owens and their journey, and as they continue to grow and understand and grasp things in Scripture, that God will give them an outlet and somewhere to share these things with. And I'm going to reinforce that if we get together today or tomorrow. So I want to just have that with him. He came here. I've known him for a long time. His family, I married his, I performed the marriage of his sister and her husband years ago. And Hunter was, they went to the chiropractor school here in Dallas, and came to the church at that time, and we just developed a really good rapport. He was kind of a young man then, but developed a good rapport. And so be in prayer for the Owens. Be in prayer for Susan Lister in California as she continues her journey in seeing the truth. Either she's doing all right or she's walked away from it, because I hadn't heard from her in a while, and I always wonder what that means. It means one of the two, they've got it and they're moving on, and that's great. Or they didn't get it and moving on, and that's not so great. So need to be in prayer. Any prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
My aunt Betty.
Your aunt?
Betty.
Betty.
She is in the hospital.
They
really don't know what's wrong. She has fallen, I think it was Thursday, and broke her shoulder. But then she had another, maybe a seizure, Saturday.
Oh, wow. Is she here in the Dallas area? Okay. Okay. Well, good. Well, we'll be in prayer for Aunt Betty. My goodness. Wow. Let's start with that. Reminder, we need to be in prayer for Edna and with her hip. And she had another repercussion from that. And so we need to be in prayer for Edna. Need to be in prayer for Wes and Sharon as they travel. They'll have fun, but safe in return to us. Be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for Gigi. Any other prayer requests? Yes?
Yes, we lost a friend last Thursday. She died suddenly.
Suddenly?
One of the wife and one of our honey was killed in the country
with
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man.
Prayer for the family, especially the husband.
She died suddenly and quickly. Blood clots are dangerous. That's what they're worried about John Hintz. I forgot to mention John Hintz, is that they know he's got blood clots in his leg. And they're trying, but his leg's infected, and they're trying to work on the infection, the swelling, and the blood clot. And he didn't like my humor. I said, well, we just cut it off, cut off your leg, and solve all that problem. But he wasn't excited about that, and so we let that go. I was just kidding him. My goodness, y'all look at me like, how cruel. Believe me, he said worse to me. Spell it. Okay, Shriver. Okay. Shriver. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Do what now? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, sorry to hear that. How old was he?
This is a drunk driver.
Yeah. Yeah. And how old was he?
I think he was short, shy of 43. I mean, he was like 3 days before the
end. Okay. Don't tell us that. Short, shy of 43. All right. We'll be in prayer for his family. And, yeah, absolutely. Okay. Any other prayer requests and need to be aware of? Okay, just be in prayer for each other, and each other needs our prayers, and for our country. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Which means, yes, don't be sorry, what? I'm sorry? Oh no, that's dangerous. That is dangerous for them to travel. Oh! Did they drive? Did they drive? Some people never learn. I know some people that don't like to fly. They ought to learn not to like to drive. Oh. Another couple of days. Well, they didn't pick the best weekend in the year to go, decide to go. Be in prayer for Larry and Brian and family as they'll draw the family together. Amber, all of them with them. Amber's not with them, but okay. Need to be in prayer for them, for the wises. They'll be wise in their driving. And that God will watch over them as they drive. Absolutely. Absolutely. Things like that need to be in prayer. I used to have friends that prayed every time I got behind the wheel of a car. Not for me, for everybody else. And so I remember in seminary I got a family sold me a car for a dollar, which is their way of doing it, and it was a Dodge. And Paul Stark, my good friend, who was a seminary at the time, he's now home with the Lord. He died of leukemia, and but he always thought that was so appropriate that it said right on the front, Dodge, here he comes. And he just thought that was so apropos. He said that car was of God. And said everybody better take heed. And so yes, we'll be in prayer. Let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship that you've given to us, that is so indicative of Christianity, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, the offertory. And how appropriate this weekend, Father, that we just take a moment and reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in us being able to participate in this worst facet of worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. How wonderful is this freedom? How precious is this freedom? To do with our lives and our resources. An economic structure. While we still have taxes, we're not enslaved. And we have the freedom then to do with the money that is given to us or left over after taxes, to do with that in this country whatever we see fit. And what wonderful freedom that is, Father. The freedom to be able to have money after labor, which a lot of countries do not have in the world. And then the freedom to do with it as we see fit. And then the great test. There's so much to do with it. There are just so many ways we could spend our money. New ones come up all the time in our country. So we value the freedom that we have to earn money, have it, and then the freedom to do with it as we see fit. So we are most appreciative, Father, this morning, especially for the men and women throughout the history of this country, our forefathers who not only formed the documents of freedom, but also fought for it. What honorable men. What unique men of history. Right up to this day, Father, we've had men and women serve in our country's military services to provide the freedom, protect the freedom, sustain the freedom with their lives in some cases, and in many cases just with their life and serving all their life. We're most appreciative for that sacrifice, and we're appreciative for the political, economic freedom we have in America. However, Heavenly Father, we realize that this is really of nothing without the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, where He has set us free. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Otherwise, Father, political, economic freedom is of no advantage whatsoever without the spiritual freedom in Christ. It is in that realm that we have eyes to see what to do with our money, our time, our lives, where to worship and why, what to do with our money and why. Not only the freedom to do it, but why we do it. And we are so appreciative this morning of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who thought it not to be grasped to stay a deity, but became a member of the human race. And not only that, but became a servant of the human race by dying on the cross. And so, Father, there is so much involved in this facet of worship. It isn't just the money. It's the use of the freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom we have in America. It's a whole scale of values. There's so much involved in the offertory. We come with no arrogance, like we're bribing you for a blessing. We're impressing you with our sacrificial giving. We're impressing you with what and how much and all this. We come humbly in thanksgiving for what you have given to us. And Father, we pray that you will continue to use these offerings to allow this humble assembly to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. 2 weeks from now, Heavenly Father, in conference in Tucson, Africa, publications, on the internet, and then, Heavenly Father, the personal witness of the people here. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Y'all are going to have to hum. Jim Passmore's not here. Okay, next Sunday. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of June. Can you believe that? And even if you don't, it is. And it is our Sunday for communion here and then fellowship. And it's a Southern potluck next Sunday. And there are the sheets hanging out there if you want to take a look at it. Ham and chicken fried steak, fried chicken. Anything you got laying around that you want to bring, bring it. I'll eat it. And then some got grits on here. And you can bring those if you want. So black eyed peas, wonderful things. So just remember next Sunday, the 3rd, and I'll leave for Tucson that afternoon. And then the following Sunday, Philip is going to be teaching us. And appreciate that, Philip. And you kind of worked out what you're going to do for him?
Working on it.
Working on it. Okay. Very good. All right. And so, yes. Okay, does everybody hear that? It's the last day to bring in things for the Iraqi. We're going to mail out. When will we mail it out?
Probably later that week.
Okay, later that week. Okay, very good. Well, today, this weekend, is Memorial Weekend, and it's Appreciation Day for the men and women who have served in our country's history. And those of you here that have served, and men like Bill Hess, who I'm sorry is not able to be with us this morning, and provide for us the political economic freedom that we enjoy. In the history of this country, there's always been those who are cowards, who in time of conflict would escape. Either one, they moved west, over to the west to avoid. Sometime later after that, after the borders were defined from ocean to ocean, then they would travel to Canada or Mexico or Europe sometime because they were cowards or because their ideology, and their ideology was that freedom was not worth dying for. This was one of the important things that we studied with Paul a couple of weeks ago in valuing his own life. I did not value my life as something to be held on to avoid death. To Paul, if he was going to live, there was a purpose for life, and if he couldn't fulfill that purpose, then what was the value of life? And so that his life was threatened by giving the gospel of grace wherever he went. The gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he went, then if he could have avoided it, all the conflict and suffering, by just finding somewhere, a little place along the coast and make fishing nets. And he would have avoided it. He wouldn't have had to suffer. He could have just died of probably a ripe old age and made great fishing nets and given the gospel to whoever roamed around his area. But that wasn't what he was called to do. And that's not life to him. And he had to make a decision of what was valuable in his life. And that's why I said some try to escape it because they're cowards, some because of ideology. You have to decide in your life, in your own mind, all of us do, what's my life, what's the value of it? What do I value as far as my life is concerned? And do I value freedom for myself and for the country? I think American history is an experiment in freedom. And when you consider all the history of man, and we're over a little over 200 years, we're not doing too well. We're not doing too well with freedom. Look at Galatians 5 a moment, please. Look at Galatians 5. Now, what we've done with freedom in America, even just the freedom people, think about this, even the freedom, the most precious freedom, to pick out who you're going to marry. A lot of countries, they don't have that freedom. It's already your parents decide that for you. And look at the mess we've made with marriage in this country. Look how many of our marriages end in divorce now. Look at the way husbands abuse and treat their wives, and the way wives play games and compete, and with all their shrewdness with their husband and parents with their children. If it's not sexual abuse with children today, it's physical abuse. If it's not physical, it's mental. If it's not mental, it's emotional. I mean, we are in the experiment of freedom. America's showing it's one of the most difficult tasks there is to live under freedom. Because you have individual responsibility. As we move closer to a socialistic country, that's a failure in freedom. I cannot take care of my old age. I need a government to do it. We're failing that area of freedom. There are so many areas of freedom that we are demonstrating the great hazard to freedom. And there are a lot of people in America who don't value freedom. They really would like somebody just to take care of them from the womb to the grave. And they really would. No responsibility. That's why a lot of people say this whole thing with God. Oh, there isn't a God, and if there is a God, He doesn't care if we sin. He doesn't care what we do. And that makes it so easy. I'm not responsible. It makes it so easy in the political. But when you put people in freedom, what have you done? Ah, now I have responsibility. I have to choose whom I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, what I'm going to do with my life. And on and on and on. And boy, do we like to blame somebody if it doesn't work out. Blame our parents. It's all their fault. Blame the husband. Blame the wife. Blame society. Blame this. Blame that. Blame somebody. Blame God. People, freedom is a challenge. And we're not doing well. And this is true in the spiritual realm of freedom. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You were called to freedom. This is spiritual freedom. Verse 1. Look at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's spiritual freedom. Freedom from the law. Freedom from the sin nature. Therefore, keep standing firm. Use your freedom by standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery of the law, the sin nature, sin. These kinds of things. Now go back to 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, believers, only. Now here's the challenge. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You can do that and still be saved. You're still saved. But you've turned your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And that's what's happening in America. And then the end says, but through love, serve one another. Now, this is so important because I want you to notice what is not there. What a lot of religious people want to read, but through law, live your life. Through law, serve one another. See, freedom, law. No, freedom and love. But through love, serve one another. So there's a great danger in spiritual freedom, but people, there's even a greater damage and danger in political economic freedom, because you're dealing with a multitude of people who don't even have the Holy Spirit. And we have to decide a lot of things in America, and we're losing a whole time frame of people who even understand the concepts of freedom. One of the most important studies in our educational system, you know what it is? It's the one you didn't like. It's the one that was boring as it could be. History. It's one of the most important. It's one of the most important educations that you and I have. And it is so unfortunate. And I'm making a brass statement, and it's dangerous to do, and I know it, but it seems it'll be a good way. It seems like they picked the most boring teachers to teach history. It seems like they picked the most inadequate teachers to teach history. Now, some of you may come up, well, I had a great one, and man, if you did, be thankful. But it just seems, I'll never forget Miss Bailey in world history. The lady lived world history. She was 150 years old, had to be. And she lived through it all. And it was just, I'm sorry, it was just a joke. And an essential study, world history. What do some people get out of world history? There are a multitude of our political leaders, the Kennedys, the Clintons, and so many others, even in the Republican Party, who got this out of world history and out of history in their educational system throughout their life. We need one world. It is not America. We need one big world. That will solve our problems if we're all part of a world order. People, what do you think the book of Revelation's about? It's about a one world order and what's going to happen when that happens. And why we cannot learn from history is just amazing. Even American history, one world order is going to solve the problem. Hey, look how many women murder their husbands and how many wives murder their husbands and men murder their wives and children murder their children. And one world is going to solve this problem? Are you kidding? We haven't learned from history. We have not learned from history. People, that's why we study Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, Moses, people that are the heroes in Hebrews 11. We study them to what made them a hero. David's a hero. David was a womanizer. Solomon is one of the most evil type people we have in the Bible. Solomon was a womanizer. So is it being that they were womanizers that made them wrong? No. David was one, Solomon was one. What's the difference? What's the difference? We got to learn these things. What's the difference in people in history? That's why we take time and go to the Old Testament. It's alive for us. We have so much in America to be thankful for. But I think we all can see America's becoming a dark continent. Our whole definition of the family, our definition of freedom, our definition of America, all these things are changing right before our eyes. Right where we live, and there's not a thing we can do about it. It's almost like Satan's got a hand, and he's just moving everything toward what he wants it to do. And in the background, you and I can put up a little smile, because we know whose hand is really in control. It's our God. I don't like what's happening to this country. I love America. I love the freedom of America. But I see what's happening. And people that think they're going to get away from it, going to some other country, you're just getting to where it's worse already. You may think you're getting away from here, getting away from it, but you're not. This is world. It's happening over the world. And we're just moving to what's happening. So, what is our import for us this weekend? To be depressed? To be angry? To be irritable? No. To be thankful for the freedom we have and what you and I do with our freedom. And to be thankful for those who provided the freedom that we have so that we can make a decision what we want to do with our lives today. Be very thankful for their sacrifice. I'm sorry. I'm sure a multitude of them were unbelievers and it had no spiritual impact whatsoever. I know that. I'm not stupid. But I can appreciate what they did, and that can have a spiritual impact. Because of the freedom they provided, we live in a country that we donate and contribute more money for putting the Bible in different languages and spread the Bible all over the country. I heard the other day that they're taking Gideon out of hotels now and putting in the global warming thing. I just went, stands to reason. Stands to reason. Huh? Yeah. Got to have priorities. Yeah. And they've got them. And we're seeing what the priorities are. The world. the world. So, I guess they could have said they're taking out the Bible and putting in the Quran. That would have been just about as bad. But it's where America's going. But people, let's don't think about all of that. Let's think about two things. Number one, our God is in control. That's why we're studying Revelation on Tuesday night. Number two, we have individually the freedom today to do with our lives and our money and our time as we see fit. You can make today an important day in your life. Every day. Because eternity is taken care of. We're studying on Wednesday or Tuesday night. A great study. And our study is that I've got a home prepared for you. Your future is taken care of. Your house is taken care of. Where you're going to live after death is taken care of. Where you're going to go is taken care of. All that's taken care of. So enjoy life. It's taken care of. And we're so thankful again for those who provided us with the freedom we enjoy. Brian, do we have another song? No? Okay. That's fine for me. Let's open the Bibles to Romans 4. Romans 4. Got a great study this morning for you. John Henson and I will kid each other, well, you have a hot one for tomorrow. And every now and then we talk using different descriptions, but it's a hot one today. We got a good one. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer and that the Spirit can open our eyes. He's the teacher here of the things we want to see. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the Scriptures. So thankful. And we're so thankful for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can come to these passages, Father, and see, if we want to, what the truth really is. And we pray now that the Spirit will open our eyes to see the things you'd have us to see in this great passage. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just pick right up where we left off last Sunday morning. Romans 4:16. Romans 4:16. Now, the first thing we have is for this reason. For this reason. Now, this Greek construction can do a lot of different things. In our case, it looks backward. It's based upon what has been said. What is going to follow, for this reason, what's going to follow that, is based upon what has been stated. What has been stated is the reality of the law is that the law cannot provide it. Whatever it is. But the law cannot provide it. And since the law cannot provide it, so I'll just make it that simple, the verses before, the law can not provide what we're looking at, cannot provide it. Okay, law, very quickly, human performance. We understand law by human performance. So, human performance cannot provide it. For this reason, since the law cannot provide it, then you're going to have what follows. This is beautiful, though. The Greek construction can also point forward. See? To what's going to follow. For this reason, based upon what's going to follow. And what is going to follow? That it be in agreement with grace. That it, providing it, be in agreement with grace. Okay, to me this is just so important that you have the fun of enjoying this passage now. Okay, for this reason, because the law cannot provide it, for this reason, it must be provided in a way that is in agreement with grace. So that little Greek phrase does so much for us in understanding the passage. Now, For this reason, since the law can't provide it, and since it has to be in agreement with grace, what does he say? It is of faith. That's powerful. For this reason, since the law can't provide it, since it got to be in agreement with grace, it is of faith. Okay. For this reason, of or out of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. Now, Greek class. You're going to learn some Greek. I don't care if you don't know any other Greek, or if you just want to know just a little to flaunt it sometime. Okay, here is what you want to do. Okay, ek pistios. Okay, what does this say? Ek pistios. Actually, I'm gonna leave out the Islam. Let me put it this way. Ek pistos, like this. Ek pistos. Say that too with me. Ek pistos. Now, you. Ek pistos. Okay. Now, kata korin. Kata korin. Kata korin. Now, ek pistios kata korin. Do you know what you just said? You said the heart of the whole of what this church is about as far as getting to love. And this is what you just said. The ek pistios is out of faith. Or let's just leave out. Let's just say of faith according to grace. Of faith according to grace. That's the heart of what this is all about. Ek pistios, P-I-S-T-E-O-S. Ekpistios, that's where I did, got the E there. Ekpistios, P-I-S-T-E-O-S. Ekpistios, kata korin. Of, this is of, out of, that's ek, out of faith according to grace. That's all you ever need to know. That'll guide us through everything. If I'd understood that, I'd have never gotten suckered in on confession. As the way, the way that you're going to be filled with the Spirit, or repentance, or being sorry for your sins, or that you got to join a church, or that you got to do this to be saved. You got to invite Jesus into your heart. You got to walk an aisle. You got to make Him Lord. No, no, no. Ek pistios kata korin. There's our motto. If we had a shield, that would be our motto. You put that on the prayer list sometime at the top where you put verses. Just put, ek pistios kata korin. That's it. That is the whole of the understanding of the Bible. Out of faith, according to grace. Now, see this preposition right here? The prepositions here are important and beautiful. Preposition kata, K-A-T-A. Kata. It means according to a norm and a standard. According to some norm and standard. So, out of faith, according to the norm and standard of grace. This is what we have in our passage. Maybe according to the norm and standard of grace. Maybe what is befitting of grace. Now, this goes strong with verse 13. Look back at verse 13 just for a moment. Verse 13. What do we have? For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through law. So, let's just stop there. It is not through law. So, not through law. Not through law. Now, what do we have? In our passage, but of faith. I'm going to make this quick, but I want you to see this passage. This is so rich and so beautiful. Not through law, but of faith, according to grace. So we can add to it. Not through law, performance. Always remember, when we think of law, human performance of any kind, whatever some church, denomination, or movement has, it can be something like confession, repentance, feeling sorry, joining a church, being good, inviting Jesus, doing all this stuff. Any human performance, not through human performance, but of faith according to the norm and standard of grace. That's going to be the real kicker. How do you understand what grace is? Okay, but this will help you. This will help us define grace if we understand this. Notice something very important in this verse. Our verse, verse 14. No, get back 16. Look back at it now. I want you to note something very important. Let's read it so that you'll see this. For this reason, it is by faith, or of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be obtained, may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. But you know something very, very important. In verse 16, I want you to look at it and you answer me now. I'm asking you, not rhetorically, I want an answer. In verse 16, does faith have an object there? Is there an object to faith in verse 16? Is that the object of faith? Understood? What I'm pointing out here is there is no object here. And where this comes close, but I want to show you something. This to me is why I want to do that. If I can get your mind working, you're going to see something really powerful this morning. There is no object here. Now, you and I know what? We know how essential to the concept of faith is the object of faith, don't we? We know how important that is. That's essential. In fact, the object of faith makes it the faith that God is looking for or not. All dependent on the object. Not on faith, but on the object of faith. That's how strong it is to us. But we do not have an object of faith in verse 16. So what is Paul doing in verse 16? What happens here is that some people supply an object. If that is done, do please listen. If you supply an object of faith here, you lose the whole of Paul's point. You lose the whole of Paul's argument. Paul says simply, of faith. That is his argument. Right now, stay with me now, right now, that is the whole of his argument. It is of faith. That's it. Paul is arguing an essential issue that the church is still divided on to this very day. And I'm talking about 2007. And that argument is faith versus works. The church still is in argument over this. Still arguing whether it's just faith versus man doing something. People, this is true in salvation, what we call salvation 1, eternal life salvation, salvation 2, spirituality, receiving blessings from God. There are so many false doctrines in the church today for both the unbeliever and the believer because a failure to see the whole of God's desire for man is our faith. Now, Paul deals with the object of faith, but I hope that I can get you to see that's the next argument. The first argument we want to cover is it is of faith, not of works. Now we're ready to see and argue what is the object. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. Yes. Well, we're going to come to that. No, that, is that the object of faith, or is that what we want to get?
Is that the object of faith?
Is promise the object of faith, or is that what we want?
The promise of faith. The promise is the object
No, the promise is the it, as we'll see. Promise is our eternal life.
It's not the
No. Well, even the righteousness is what we want to get. Okay, now let me go with you. Look at chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Now we have the object. In Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. What he means by that is between Jew and Gentile. This is as clear of the gospel as you're going to get. Through faith in Jesus Christ, not inviting, not lordship, not crying, not repentance, not confession, not any of these other things, false teachings. Faith, and here we have the object. See, if we want to just say the argument for even the righteousness of God through faith, for all who believe, there is no distinction. But that's what he's doing in chapter 4. Here he's telling us the object. Look at verse 26 in chapter 3, please. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let's go back to chapter 4. People, I just hope I can get you to see. The object we know, but that's not what's going on in chapter 4. Paul is dealing with three vital issues in our passage. Three vital issues that we want to get under our belt. Law, faith, grace. Human performance, no performance faith, the standard is grace. These are the three issues. If we were in a debating class, chapter 4 is not about the object of faith. Right now we're dealing with, is it even of faith and faith alone? Is it faith and faith alone, or do we have to add something to it? So here is his argument. He's dealing with three major concepts: law, human performance, faith, and grace. That's what he's dealing with. This is a battle at the beginning of the church, right up to today. People in the world today, just say it's Sunday all over the world today, you will hear, God has to hear, we don't have to. I'm so thankful I'm not God on Sunday morning. I think that would be the worst time to ever be God. Not Saturday night. I think Saturday night just be fun to be God. Just see what ridiculous things people will do. But Sunday morning, the evil teaching on how to have a relationship with Him. He's got to hear every message. And I'll guarantee you, it's going to be on, no matter what they're preaching, it's going to hit. What is these three things? Law, faith, grace. The church is still divided on this. Still divided. Is it law? Is it faith and faith alone? And what is grace? Now we have to deal with, and we'll come back to these three. We have to deal with, so that we can communicate, what is the pronoun it? Look at your verse, Romans 4:16. For this reason, it. It's time to take a look now. What does it refer to? Okay, we're looking at the big it. What does it refer to? Okay, let's look at our text. But you're doing this kind of a deal, you got to look at your context. So let's start with verse 2. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, we can deal with faith. Well, I'm sorry, I don't want faith on this side. I want it, deal with works, faith, grace. I want this at the top of our mind as we go through this. Now we're looking at verse 2. Now verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast. So we learn a little bit about what works is. But our issue here is, in verse 2, it seems to refer to justification. Now look with me at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God. Wow, there's an object. Believed God. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So if we go to verse 3, it seems to be perfect righteousness. Okay, now look at verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes, so here's our two words, faith and works, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So if we look at verse 5, we have both of them. Verse 5, we have righteousness and justification. Now let's look at verse 6. Just as David, now we come to another great hero, who also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. So if we look at verse 6, we have two concepts. We have blessing. It refers to blessing. And it refers to righteousness. Okay, that's verse 6. Now let's look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Blessed, there's our blessing. I'm going to put here, if you don't mind, 7 through 9. All right. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Well, if we want to really debate this in a really good manner, it refers to blessing. It refers to forgiveness. It refers to forgiveness, the sins of those who covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. If you don't mind, we'll just say with blessing and forgiveness, not taken into account. And then we come to verse 9. Is this blessing upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. So if we come to verse 9, we put blessing and then we also have righteousness. Okay? Now we come to verse 10. People, in dealing with this, we want to know, what does it refer to? What is Paul talking about that's by faith in accordance with grace? So we come to verse 10. How then was it reckoned? Now that's a good word from Texas, South. I don't know if you Yankees can appreciate that word. But we reckon we understand this word real easy here. So, here we go. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised, I shouldn't do that. Here's somebody be really serious thinking, that bum, and then I lose them the rest of the time. And how then was it reckoned while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So what do we have? The word reckon is imputation. So we have reckon or imputation. We'll use that 50-cent word. Imputation. That's what reckon means. Imputation of perfect righteousness. Okay, that's verse 10 for our argument. Look at verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised. So he... Abraham had righteousness before he was circumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, being or without being circumcised. That's all of us, Gentiles. That righteousness might be reckoned or imputed to them. So, verse 11, we have righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Now we jump to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that's us, that he would be heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, verse 13, we have two things. We have promise, and righteousness again. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. So verse 14, we're talking about heirs of promise. Okay? Just for the complete the picture, look at verse 17. We'll skip 16 for a moment, look at verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So verse 17, we can put here under verse 17, life. We put life as our object. Now, let's go back to verse 16, contextually. So, contextually, we now have to decide what is it that is by or of faith in accordance with grace. What does it refer? Well, it refers to justification, righteousness, blessing, all blessings from God, righteousness, forgiveness, imputation of righteousness, the promise, life. All of those are involved grammatically, structurally, constructually, contextually in our passage. Or we can lump them all together in one concept, salvation. We can lump all of these because these are all the ways that we would define salvation. Eternal life. All blessings from God. Everything from God. People, that's the whole of what we're studying, the gospel. The whole of the gospel. That's why I say the gospel is for unbeliever, the gospel is for believer. The whole of the gospel is, you want from God, trust Him. It's a faith, not a performance. This is the greatest tension of man. It's why we've seen and spent the time on studying what is the basic instinct of man. Basic instinct of man is to perform. People, that's in our basic instinct. I want to perform for God. Man basically wants to perform. We know this from our children. It is such a tragedy the way that parents, many parents, not all, many parents will just ruin children. They want to please. But because from infancy, the parents just so abuse them, and I'm not talking sexually, I'm just talking about abuse this great desire. Hey, you're no good. You can't do anything. You're a bum. You get in the way. You're this. You're that. And just destroy this whole thing. And then wonder what happened to this kid. One of the most wonderful things between a dog and a cat. A dog wants to please. I mean, fundamentally, a dog will just do anything to please so that he can always be with you. Just to please. A cat considers you an enemy. A cat doesn't want to please you at all. A cat wants to be pleased. That's the fundamental difference here. It is our human nature to want to please. To work. And that's why a gospel of works, this is why these whole words are the whole issue. That's why the whole argument of chapter 4 is about works versus faith. Let's don't worry about the object right now. We're talking about how do you get to God? Is it by performance or simple faith? That's the first argument. Here's what we're going to decide the argument by. We're going to decide the argument according to the norm and standard of grace. So whatever we come up with, how we're going to get all of these things individually if you like, salvation if you like to lump it. I love to hear little children pray. Thank you for the corn. Thank you for the beans. Thank you for the meat. Thank you for the milk. Thank you for... thank you for all this food. We just lump it. See? So I don't care if you lump it or individualize it. But what we're looking at with all of these things is, this is salvation. This is the gospel. All these things that we're dealing with come under it. Anything you and I receive from God, people, it's by faith in accordance with grace, not of any works of man. Now you are ready for the next segment. What is the faith God is looking for? Because almost everyone will say they're doing faith, right? Almost everyone will say they're doing faith. Now we're going to discuss, we're ready to discuss, what is the object of faith. But right now it's fundamental. It's fundamental that you and I grasp it's a faith. And why is it a faith? Because it has to be in accordance with grace. So, everything from God, everything from the source of God, the whole of the gospel is of faith, that it might be in accordance with grace. All that the promise needs from man is our faith. People were talking about the faith of the grain of the mustard seed. That's the standard of measurement. As an unbeliever, as a believer, it never changes. And people, you've got to understand this concept of works. I got it somewhere in my notes, but you've got to understand the whole concept of works. People, if I just say you're filled with the Spirit by confession, that if confession is what God is going to use as the channel to give you the blessing of the filling of the Spirit, that's works. Why? Why can I say that? You have it on the board. It's not on faith alone. Here, this guides us. This will prevent so many false doctrines and a peace in our own soul. You've got to do this to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to do this to be adequate before God. You've got to do this for a blessing. You've got to do this for God to answer your prayers. You've got to do... That's works. And you know now from chapter 4, it's not of works. It's of faith. And why can we argue that? Because it has to be in accordance with the standard of grace. And grace, as we're going to see, means man does nothing, man can do nothing. God gives it all freely. Grace characterizes the essence of God more than it deals with man. This battle emphasizes man. This one emphasizes grace. I could put here that it might be in accordance with the essence of God. Because what is God? He's a giving God. He's not a God you work for. I could change works, faith, God. Whatever we're going to receive from God, it is not by works, by faith, that it might be in agreement and accordance with God. That's why I say often to you people, what is your view of God? What is your view of God? God wants me to invite Him. God wants me to make His Son Lord. God wants me to do this or that. God wants me to confess. God wants me to repent. God wants me to be good. God wants me to be moral. God wants me... All of this stuff. What's your view of God? That He's going to use the channel to give you a blessing. What's the channel? I wish we lived in an imaginary world where every child knew they received from their parents because of love, not because they earned or deserved it, but because of love. That's why. It'd be easier to grasp this. But unfortunately, in the real world, we work. We're good, and we get. So we assume that's God. Put God here and you're on your way of seeing the whole thing of this come into play. Not through law, but of faith according to grace. Not of law, but of, this should be through, not through law. Because I want to stay with the prepositions here for you. Not through law, but of faith in accordance with the norm and standard of grace. This is kata. This is dia. And this is ek. And this is the beautiful flow of our passage. Not through law, but of faith in accordance with grace. And there is our whole understanding of our passage. So we have the, if we want to put it, we have the dio nomu, which means what? Not through law. Allah, But strong conjunction of contrast. But ek pistios kata korin. Of faith in accordance with grace. People, there's your gospel. There's the whole understanding of God. Now you're ready to do what? Move into the whole main study of what I feel my ministry is about, loving as Christ loved. This is how you get there. This is how you get to that love. Not by works, not my love, not me generating it, not all that stuff, but I get to this love, not by something I do, but of faith, in accordance with grace, His love will flow through you. And you will love as He loved. It's not some gymnastic of man. It is totally the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we get into the battle there of the object. So this is the whole of Paul's argument. Is that clear? Are we on the same thing there? Because this is what's happening grammatically and constructually in chapter 4. His battle is not to argue. Somebody might raise their hand and say, as I probably would, what's the object of faith? That's not what I'm talking about right now. Let's get one thing under our belt. Law, faith, and grace. Yes, sir. I shut up. You teach me. That's what I want to learn. That's what Paul would say to me. He's dealing with one issue right now that's a big issue through the church. Understanding what law is and is not, that's human merit. Understanding what faith is and is not, and understanding what grace is and is not. And now we're ready to understand the gospel. This is the whole of Paul's argument. Three prepositional clauses, three critical words. And people, it's the heart of Christianity for both unbeliever and believer. Preposition ek, verse 16. Is an advancement. See this word ek? Ek here, verse 16, is an advancement over the preposition nil in verse 13. It's an advancement over it. Not dio, dia. D-I-A. Dia ek kata. If you write in your Bibles, just put a, there's your kata in the margin. You put dia ek kata. Not through law. Of faith, according to grace. And you have the flow of Paul's, near of all Paul's teaching, except now we'd want to get into the object of the faith. What is the object of it? So our passage says, not through law, verse 13, but of faith. And why is this an advancement in the argument? Why is ek an advancement over dia? That it might be in accordance with grace. Kata, that it might be in accordance with grace. And there we have the structural, Greek structural outline, which didn't hurt you to understand and see, but it also helped you to see the whole flow of this beautiful, beautiful argument by Paul, by God, the Holy Spirit, for us to see and to understand. Now, if we develop the argument logically, which is where we'll start next Sunday morning. Because I've got a whole lot of points here, and we're past time, but I want to now, I'm just warmed up. I'm ready to go with this thing now. But now we're ready to develop the argument logically and put it into our text and get it going. Any questions? To me, this was a very important Sunday morning. Any questions over the development of what he's doing? Why the object really isn't essential right here? It's essential for God what God is looking for, but just in what Paul's argument in dealing with Romans 4. Okay, and the deal between law, human works, and faith, and grace, how they go together. And therefore, people, it's so easy. All you need to know is, somebody tells you you get something from God by doing something, you just remember, ek kata. Nope. If it's got to be a faith, according to grace, otherwise, it's not true. It's not God. We put God here. It's not God. That's not what God's about. Got to understand God. And so next week we're going to see, got to understand what grace is and what grace is not. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this opening up of Scripture this morning by the Spirit. I pray that you'll take the things we've seen and have them bear fruit in our own soul. and then in our lives. May become a guard to our soul and a light to our path. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Just a moment, please. Let me do one thing. Things happen is in my mind, everything. I want to key off what John was saying a moment. There are two concepts of, remember where we were dealing with it. And we looked in chapter 4 at this word promise. Now, John made a statement that promise is the object of faith. Okay, there is a sense in which promise is an object of faith if the context is talking about the gospel. The very one of the very first ones we studied was the gospel of promise. The gospel of the promise. And in that context, the gospel promise was the promise was of the coming Messiah. So in that sense, faith in the promise is the promise of the Messiah. So if you believed in the gospel of the promise, faith in the coming of Jesus Christ. Contextually here, promise doesn't refer to it to Jesus Christ. The promise refers to the promise given to Abraham of righteousness and a blessing in his life. That's the promise contextually here. We're dealing with a promise given to Abraham and to us of eternal life. That we'll be heirs of the promise, and that's a promise of eternal life. So there is a sense if where that word promise, the gospel of promise, we actually believe in the object of the promise, and that's Jesus Christ. But in context here in Romans 4, that is not what Paul is dealing with. He's using promise here, the promise of life, righteousness, the promise, the things that caused Abraham to be imputed with righteousness. Okay? That help? Okay. You're dismissed. It's a noun. Yes, genitive. Pistio. Pistio, yeah. That's why I say of faith. Faith is a, yeah, not an action. There. There. Yeah, you're right.